Sometimes I like to study a little history that goes along with Bible teaching. Now, we're going to talk a little bit tonight about, in Revelation chapter 3, we're going to talk about the church at Laodicea. And so, I wanted to find out a little bit about the history of the great city of Laodicea, because even though we don't preach history as being the inspired word of God, sometimes we can find out a few things that may help us sometimes. And so what I found out about the city of Laodicea is that it was a great financial city. It was a very wealthy city with whose citizens were very rich. In fact, Laodicea and its region was a center of finance for that region. And some of the ways that they made their money was, one, that the sheep in that region produced a very soft and fine wool that was glossy black. And so these people would take that wool and they would make a garment that was beautiful and highly sought out throughout their area. And they charged a nice price for it. So that's the way they made their money, part of the way. But also, another way they did, from some of the silt along the river there where they was, they made an eye salve that was good for eye infections and things like that. In fact, they were so good at it that they had a very popular medical center there. Now, according to some historians, this was a popular place for the wealthy to retire. Kind of like Florida for a lot of people. It seemed to draw a lot of people that retired. Now, I know a lot of us in this audience are retired, and you know, sometimes when we're retired, we kind of get complacent. We're kind of satisfied with what we have. We don't really put out much effort to do some stuff, but we're not bad people. We're just complacent, see? In fact, one of the historians, Ramses, described the city of Laodicea as being a city of no extreme. They didn't do anything extreme. So, with all this great information and all this great things happening at the church of Laodicea, they had one problem, though, and that was their drinking water. Now, historians differed on their opinion about whether the water at Laodicea was bad or good, and some of them differed on where their water source came from. Most of them agreed that there was a hot springs around Hierapolis, about 11 miles to the north, that had a hot spring, and about 5 or 6 miles to the south was Colossus, that had a cold spring. Now, what we know for sure, that these people built an aqueduct system to pipe this water into Laodicea. In fact, you can still see that today. Those ruins still remain. Now, some would disagree. That some say they come from the hot springs from the north. Some say they came from the cold springs from the south. Some say they came from both. Whichever one of those was true, we know that the water that came into Laodicea was not worth drinking. It was laden with sulfur, and as it traveled through the aqueducts, it was high in mineral deposits, and so that by the time that it reached Laodicea, it was kind of tepid. And visitors there that didn't know about the drinking water from Laodicea would oftentimes take a drink of that water and spew it out of their mouth. I've had experience with this when I worked. I helped build a power plant in Homestead, Florida. In South Florida. And in South Florida, you've got four seasons. You got hot, hotter, hottest, and hot. It's hot there, especially in the middle of summer. And they had a crew that all they did all day long was bring cold, fresh drinking water to these water stations. And they encouraged everybody every 30 minutes to go get some water. Well, the problem was for me and my crew is that we could only work after everybody left. So we worked in the afternoon and at night. And sometimes those water coolers, the water wasn't cold. And we learned the hard way the first couple of nights we was there that you could get you a cup and open that tap and drink that lukewarm water. And if you was hot, it would hit your belly and it would come right back up. So as we read about the church at Laodicea, we can see that the message that Jesus had delivered to that church hit them right between the eyes. Hit them right where they lived. What was the sin of the church of Laodicea? In verse 15, it says, Jesus says, I know thy works, and thou art neither hot, cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. Verse 16 says, so then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. What terrible words to hear from our Lord and Savior. And I thought about this, and I thought about how that in the book of Corinthians that Paul had rebuked the Corinthians harshly for their sins. The sin of sexual immorality, the sin of homosexuality, adultery, fornication, and a list of sins that Paul rebuked the Corinthians for. And told them, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven if you're guilty of these sins. So when I read these words about the church at Laodicea, and I see that their sin is the sin of being lukewarm. They were neither hot nor they were cold. Their sin was being lukewarm. Now, as I look out over this audience, I believe we have an audience full of faithful Christians. On Sunday nights, that's what you get. You got an audience full of faithful Christians. Yet, as I look out over the audience, these sins that Paul rebuked the Corinthians for, I believe that most everybody here is not in any danger of committing those sins. I believe that. But oh, how close are we to committing the sin of being lukewarm for Christ? How close are we? Because all of us here, including myself, could fall into that sin of being lukewarm. Amen. All of us. So there's some dangers with being a lukewarm Christian. And I want to talk for just a few minutes about what some of those dangers are for us. Because when we're lukewarm Christians, we stop following the Bible. We become disobedient Christians when we're lukewarm Christians. One of the biggest dangers that I believe of a lukewarm Christian is that we get to thinking that we're okay. That everything we do is okay. See? Is that not a danger for Christians today? In fact, I believe that many people have the attitude that they no longer commit sins. I believe people have that attitude. When a lukewarm Christian can no longer see their sins. I believe it's incumbent upon us as Christians to know in our hearts that we are sinners. And every day strive to do something about that. Are we all sinners? We're redeemed sinners. My daddy, I love my daddy with all my heart. Best man I know. But daddy, are you a sinner? Brother Henry, are you a sinner? One of the best men I know. Brother Melvis, my mentor, are you a sinner? Stan, my cellmate, are you a sinner? These great men admit that they're sinners. Why can we not admit that we're sinners? 1 John 1:8 says that he that says he has no sin deceives himself, and the truth is not in him. And then verse 10 in that great chapter says, he that says he has no sin deceives God, and his word is not in you. So if we're lukewarm Christians and we get to where we think that the way we live and cannot recognize that we are sinful, we're doing the same thing as telling Jesus Christ, you may have died for everyone else, but you didn't die for me. It's the same thing. All of us must recognize that we're sinners. But thank God we have a way for forgiveness and redemption. And if we don't recognize that we live a sinful life at times, if we can't recognize our own sin, then we don't recognize that we need repentance. And how important is repentance to us as Christians? The same Paul that wrote these letters of rebuke to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8, 9, and 10, he said, I don't regret that I rebuked you. I regret that I had to. But I don't regret that I rebuked you, because it brought about in you a godly sorrow, and a sorrow that leads to repentance. And repentance leads to salvation. That's the importance to repentance for us. Godly sorrow leads to repentance that brings about salvation, but worldly sorrow brings about death. So one thing, when we're in the jail cells, we try to teach these guys about repentance and the difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow is when you realize that your sin has separated you from the love of God. And it should produce a mourning in us of what our sins do, how it damages our relationship between us and God. An example of that in the Bible is David with Bathsheba in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And I believe everybody's familiar with that story. And Nathan come and confronted David about his sin with Bathsheba. And what was David's reply? Forgive me, God, for I have sinned against you. People, if we can't recognize sin in our own life, if we deny that we're sinners, we can't have that kind of sorrow, because we don't see a need for repentance. The story with David and Bathsheba is a perfect example, a perfect illustration in the Old Testament of how that we should view sin and what our reaction should be. Because it's that godly sorrow that will bring about changes in our life. And we must have it. Repentance is not so much a matter of changing your habits, and it's about changing your heart first. Now, worldly sorrow, we see a lot of that in the jail. One question I'll ask them, you ever been locked up more than once? And just about everybody will raise their hand. And the point I want to make to them is, you get locked up over and over because you fail to repent properly. You repent because of worldly sorrow. And sometimes we fall into that same trap, because they'll say they're not sorry because they sinned against God. We become sorry because we got caught. And that leads to death. Well, for these inmates, sometimes it leads to them getting locked up again, and because they didn't truly repent the first time. So they not sorry that they sinned against God. They sorry that they got caught. And they, you know what their thinking becomes? Next time I'll do it a little different. You know, sometimes we're guilty of the same thing when we're confronted with our sins. Are we not? Now, one other thing that I think happens to Christians that are lukewarm, I want to ask you a question. Is fear a good thing or is it a bad thing? Well, that's an answer that can be answered yes or no. I believe that you can be fearful of something, and it's really not a good thing, especially if you're fearful of something that's not rational. An example would be, I live on the 8th floor at Summer Manor, and there, those who've been there, you know, we have an open space in the middle, and the balconies go around. I live on the top. I'm in the penthouse. My oldest son, when he comes to see me, has to walk. He walks against the edge because he's afraid of falling off the balcony. Well, see, he needs to overcome that fear because his fear is not rational. The only way he could fall off if he decided to take a run and go and jump. You know, see, that fear is not rational. But should we have a fear of things that are rational? Aren't there some things in life that we need to be afraid of? I'm going to give you a quick personal example. My friend Faye, she knows I love to fish. Outside of doing God's work, that's what I like to do. I would fish 6 days a week if I could. And those of us out here that fish a lot, you know, if you fish enough, you're going to have encounters with snakes. So while I'm fishing, I've had several encounters with snakes to where I lost my fear of snakes. When you lose your fear of snakes, you lose your respect for snakes. And there are some things that you need to have respect for because of what a lack of fear can do to you. See, I didn't have respect them snakes, and I didn't respect the damage a snake could do. But I got the fear of snakes put back in me one day over here on under the bridge on Swan Creek, over by the shooting range. And to make a long story short, I had a water moccasin run me off of my fishing spot. I did. The first time I threw a rock at him, and he scurried off. Now, there was a couple of guys that come riding down through there. Then they said, "Hey, have you seen a lot of snakes today?" I said, "Yeah, I have." They said, "We have too. We're leaving." I said, "You don't mess with them, they won't mess with you." That's what I told them. Wrong. It's the third time I've ever been wrong in my life. So I was having a day that day that fishermen dream of. I was catching nice bluegills and shellcrackers. I'm not talking about any of these little bitty ones ever cast. I was getting some nice, and I had them on a stringer, and I put them on a stringer and put them down there by my feet, had it right there. Another bad mistake. So the first time that water moccasin reared his head, he come up, and he was maybe that far away from me, and he done his neck in that S pattern. By the way, if you see a poisonous snake with his neck in the S pattern, go. That means he's about to, and he opened his mouth up. I took a rock and throwed it at him, you know, and he left. Well, a few minutes later, I've caught a fish, and I've taken it off. I'm about to put it on the stringer, and I look down, and there's that same cottonmouth in the same, I mean, a water moccasin in the same pattern. So I throwed that fish at that snake, dropped my stringer in the water, and up the hill I went. And, you couldn't even hear the gunshots from me squealing. And I stood at the back of my truck, and I said, "What am I going to do? I'm going to leave." But I looked down there and see I've left $200 worth of equipment on the side of the bank. I had to go get it. I couldn't leave it there, so I grabbed me a rock. I eased my way back down there, and I started picking my, didn't see a snake. I started picking my stuff up. And then I saw the edge of that stringer on a bush sticking up out of the water. And I said, I'm going to go put my stuff up and I'm coming back. I'm going to get my fish. So that's what I did. I come back and I ease over and I grab that stringer and I'm pulling it up. And just as I got that last fish out of the water, here come that water moccasin up out of the water. Mouth about that wide. Scared me. I throwed that stringer down and I went. It scared me, see. It put the fear of the snake back in me. Scared me so bad that I backed off a few feet from my truck because I didn't want it. Because I didn't want one jumping out at me, and I looked under the truck to see if there was any snakes under there. Well, there wasn't any. I even grabbed a stick and eased my truck door open on each side, and I took that stick under the seats. And that snake put the fear of snakes back in me. See, I'd lost respect for snakes, but I needed to have fear of snakes because I needed to respect what that snake could do. But ladies and gentlemen, I submit this to you, that a lukewarm Christian loses their fear of God. A lukewarm Christian loses their fear of God. And that's a bad thing. Because like I said, when you lose your fear of something, you lose respect for what it can do to you. You know, in Ecclesiastes 12 and 13 says for us to fear God and keep His commandments. For that is the whole duty of man. But yet there's preachers and churches all over this nation that won't preach to fear God. I've had people to tell me and Daddy, you don't need to preach about fear. You need to preach about love. Well, the two strongest motivational factors that we have as human beings and as Christians are love and fear. Jesus said for us to if we love Him, we'll keep His commandments. But Ecclesiastes 12 and 13 says to fear God and keep His commandments. Fear is an emotion that we need as Christians, to fear God. And why do we fear Him? Well, a lot of it's like Stan talking this morning, where his daddy promised him to whip him for 5 days, and Stan prayed. You know why Stan prayed? Because he feared his daddy. Just like my daddy, when I was growing up, if my daddy said, if you do that, I'm going to whip you. And I feared my mother and daddy. Because I knew then, that when my daddy said, you're getting a whipping, go ahead and book it, because what he said, he was always faithful to that promise. So that's what my fear is based on. It's what Stan's fear was based on. He knew his daddy, he knew he was going to get a whipping for 5 days. And that's what our fear of God should be based on. That God is his faithful to his promise, that if we're obedient to him, we can live in heaven with him. But God's promise is just as faithful if we are disobedient to Him. He will spew us out of His mouth. So ladies and gentlemen, that is my message to you tonight. You cannot get to heaven and be a lukewarm Christian. I can't put it any plainer than that. All of us need to be on fire for God, because a Christian doesn't have a neutral gear. You're either going forward or you're going backwards. And it's so easy to slip into being lukewarm. Of all the sins we can commit, that's probably the easiest one. Like those people in Laodicea, they had reached a level where they were just complacent with what they had. They had this fine, they had money, they had this fine clothes, they had this, if their eyes hurt, they had this eye salve that they could put on it. That church there was guilty of letting the outside influence around them seeped into the church. That's where they were lukewarm. And that is our mission today. As Christians, we have to block out all the outside interference that at times keeps us from worshiping God and keeps us from being the Christians that we need to be. We let all this negative outside influence in. That's the same thing that the church of Laodicea did. They became just like the city. Instead of being separate and apart, we live in the world, but we're not part of the world. But they became part of their surroundings. They became part of their surroundings. So let's don't let that happen to us. We have so many bad outside influences. It can't keep us from being Christians. Lukewarm Christians make excuses for their behaviors. Real Christians study the Bible and pray and do God's will. So if you're here tonight and you're a lukewarm Christian, you need to come home. You need to come forward. Let us pray for you and ask God to forgive you of your sins. We can do that. There's no need to wait. We can do that and we can do it tonight. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian and you need to be baptized into the body of Christ, we can do that also. Don't wait. Ananias told Paul, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." We can do that for you tonight. So come down while we stand and sing.